The book of Leviticus describes what it would be like to worship as a Jew under the Old Covenant. The people were given precise instructions on everything, how to live and how to worship. Examples of these instructions were such things as how to build the temple and the materials to use, that only certain men from the tribe of Levi were to serve as priests. The color, design, and material of the robes they wore were outlined clearly. Sacrifices were on the altar in the temple. There were burnt offerings, grain offerings, sin offerings, fellowship offerings. There were holy days that required the worshipers to travel to Jerusalem. They could ask for forgiveness, but it had to be done through the high priest. The priest was the only one able to go into the Holy of Holies once a year where God was present. With all these instructions, living within the law was difficult. And even with all the blood of the sheep and goats offered in sacrifice, sin was not taken away. Do you realize how fortunate we are? Jesus willingly and lovingly became the perfect sacrifice. In doing so, he established the new covenant in which we have such freedom. We can approach and commune with him at any moment and just as quickly be forgiven. With that new covenant, we also have the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort us. At the Last Supper, he instructed the apostles to do this in remembrance of me. You see, Jesus became our high priest. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence and appreciation for what he did for us. Let us receive the mercy and find grace that he offers us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come around this table, we're reminded of that price that Jesus paid for us, the giving of his life through his body and blood. We just pray, Father, that as his high priest, that he intercedes for us and that we just come here humbly. Father, be with each and every one of us as we take the bread and the cup. And we pray, Father, for your forgiveness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Morning, folks. Please do look over the announcements in the bulletin. Important, next week, fall back. Turn your clocks back an hour to get that extra hour of sleep. So remember that so you're not here when we're not having services. So also, this week is the last week for Harvest Sunday. Sunday for collection for hats, scarves, mittens, and gloves for social concern. This week and next week will be the days for Harvest Sunday. So I see we have about 20 bags brought out there. That's great. If you would like to help with that, please take a bag on your way out and bring it next week for food for those in need. Please look over the prayer list if you would. Linda Barnett, Linda and Carl were visiting family in New Hampshire, and she had a heart attack. So she's in the hospital, still in the hospital, doing better as far as her heart is concerned, but keep her in your prayers. Carol Bollinger is recovering from knee surgery. She fell and got an infection in her knee, and she's going to have to be in the nursing home for at least 6 weeks taking IVs. So keep her in your prayers. That's going to be a difficult time for her. Also, we found these keys in the parking lot. If you're missing some type of key, I'm going to put it right here. It might not be yours. Might be someone lost it last night. I don't know. But if you are missing some keys, we have them. This week and next week, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, otherwise known in the Bible as the kingdom of heaven or simply the kingdom. This was an important topic to Jesus. Jesus talked frequently about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In fact, he told many parables concerning the kingdom. One parable, he told was about a man who went and found a buried treasure in a field. And the man has a problem because the field's not his. So he buries the treasure, he puts it back where he found it, and then he goes out, sells everything he has, and he buys the field. Now, why would he do that? Because that's how valuable the treasure is. And Jesus compares that to the kingdom of God. That's how valuable the kingdom is. He tells another parable about a merchant who goes and he sees this pearl of great value. Evidently, it's being sold for a lot less than it's worth. But he doesn't have the money right then, so he goes and he sells everything that he has, and he comes back and he buys the pearl. Why? Because it's that valuable. And again, he compares that to the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us that nothing that we have is more valuable than the kingdom. But we can't understand how valuable it is. We can't understand how important it is if we don't know what the kingdom is and what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom. Now, the word kingdom itself is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. It's used to speak of an earthly kingdom. You think of the Assyrian kingdom or the Babylonian kingdom. It is used to speak of the kingdom of Satan in Ephesians 2:2. It's used to speak of the heavenly kingdom, heaven, in 2 Timothy 4:18. And many times it refers to God's general kingdom, that God is sovereign. He rules over everyone and everything. He rules over angels and demons, over Satan, over believers, over non-believers. So, in order to understand what is meant by the word kingdom, you have to look at the context. Now, with that said, most of the time in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom, or even most of the New Testament writers speak of the kingdom, what they are talking about is the church. The church and the kingdom are used interchangeably. The church and the kingdom refer to the same group of people. When Jesus walked on earth, he preached that the kingdom was near. One time he said, as recorded on Mark 9, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." So when Jesus says these words, the kingdom has not yet been established. But it's going to be established in a very short time, because some of those who were listening to Jesus were going to see the kingdom come. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19, Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, notice this is important. He's going to build his church. He has not yet built the church. And then he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, what do you do with keys? Well, you open doors. And that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He opened the door to the kingdom. He opened the door to the church. Acts chapter 2, 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to their number." Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And so was the kingdom, because those terms are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Before the day of Pentecost, the church and the kingdom have always are spoken of as being in the future. After the day of Pentecost, they are always spoken of as being in existence. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Now notice this next part. This is important. And brought us into the kingdom of his son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We have been brought into the kingdom of God. So the church and the kingdom, most of the time in the New Testament, refers to the same thing. It refers to the people of God. Christ is the head of the church, and he is also the king of his kingdom. So what I want to do today and next week is look at the word kingdom and try to understand what it means, what the kingdom means, what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom. And we're going to do that by simply using an acrostic as we look at kingdom. Now, we're going to look at some of the letters today, the rest of the letters next week. K, we're going to have stand simply for this, kingdom first. Jesus is king over his kingdom. He expects us as Christians, as citizens in his kingdom, to obey what he says. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matthew 6:33. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom? Well, it means making his will a priority. It means we make carrying out his commands a priority. It means we make obeying him a priority. It means we make following his example a priority. It means we make doing what pleases him a priority. I was reading about a family that took a trip from the east to Yellowstone National Park. And on the way, they played a game to pass the time. The kids were trying to figure out, they had three kids, if they could find license plates from every state on their trip. But by the time they got to Yellowstone, they had found 27 plates. But when they pulled into the Yellowstone parking lot, they realized this was a license plates collector. So yeah, I mean all kind of plates from all over the United States. And in a very short time, they had all the states but one, Delaware. And one of the little boys, Larry, decided he was going to make it his job to find that Delaware plate. So when they stopped to look at some of the sites, Larry asked if he could go in the parking lot and look at the plates. And he said, Dad said yes. When they stopped at a restaurant, Larry said, Dad, will you watch me as I go out and look for the plate? And Dad said yes. And finally, little Larry found the Delaware license plate. It was on the back of a blue Chrysler Caravan. But in his pursuit to find that Delaware license plate, he missed the Old Faithful geyser. He missed the moose and the bears. He missed the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone. He missed the beauty of God's handiwork. You see, when we don't make the kingdom of God a priority, we miss out on the very best that God has to offer us. Most Christians would yell false teacher, you know, if somebody said that Jesus was just a man, not the Son of God. Most Christians would really get upset if somebody said Jesus did not die on the cross, Jesus did not raise from the dead, because they understand these things are foundational to the Christian faith. But the death of Christ and his resurrection are really easy to accept. They make us feel warm all over. We understand that God loves us. It's a lot harder to accept that Jesus says, as citizens of my kingdom, as subjects in my kingdom, you must seek first my kingdom. You must make it a priority. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us to make his kingdom a priority because he's a tyrant. He doesn't say that because he's looking out for his best interest. If he was looking out for his best interest, he never would have died upon the cross. He tells us to make his kingdom a priority because when we do, everything else falls into place. When we make his kingdom a priority, our family will be blessed for eternity. When we make his kingdom a priority, we are going to be people of integrity. We are going to be people that give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. We are going to be honest people. We are going to give. We are going to care about those who are down and out, the people who need help. When we make his kingdom a priority, we will make an unbelievable impact upon this world. We will save souls. So K stands for kingdom first. Let me share with you one other scripture that just shows how serious Jesus is about making his kingdom come first. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. See, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. We must deny ourselves and take up the cross. This isn't a little trinket that is hung around the neck. He's talking about that instrument upon which people were hung when they were sacrificed, when they were crucified, when they died. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, notice, daily, and follow me. So for Jesus, this kingdom first stuff, it's serious business. Now, the I stands for inclusive. The kingdom of God is inclusive. It's open to everyone. Everyone is invited to be part of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 28, these are the last words Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Did you get that? All authority. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. Therefore, go and make disciples of, notice the next word, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. The kingdom of God is inclusive. And Jesus wants to make that crystal clear. He wants you to know that whoever you are, whatever you might have done, wherever you come from, whatever your background, whatever your nationality, whatever your race, you are welcome in the kingdom. Now, Jesus was born into the world where the religious leaders of that day, they did not see their religion as inclusive. There were some people that they thought were notorious sinners, like tax collectors and prostitutes, and they wanted nothing to do with them. They ignored them. They would never think of inviting them into the synagogue or the temple. But Jesus says, as recorded in Luke 19:10, that his purpose coming into this world was to seek and save the lost. So one day Jesus sees this man named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Actually, he's a chief tax collector. And he was from Jericho, and everyone in Jericho knew him, and they also knew he was a crook. You know, he had stolen money from them as a tax collector. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. And Zacchaeus says, sure. And he goes to Jesus, Zacchaeus' house, and he changes Zacchaeus' life. And Zacchaeus says, if I have taken anything from anyone, I'm going to return it fourfold. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to your house. In Luke 15, we read about Jesus' teaching, and the Bible says all these sinners come around to listen to what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are complaining. This man, he eats with sinners. He teaches sinners. They would never do that. These are people they ignored. So you know what Jesus did? He apologized to the Pharisees and Sadducees. No, he didn't. He told three parables. That were designed to hit the Pharisees and teachers of the law right between the eyes. They were designed to hopefully touch their hearts. He told the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And in each parable, he points out the importance of seeking the lost. The kingdom of God is incredibly inclusive. Everyone is welcome. It is where grace and forgiveness and fellowship and eternal life are available to all. Jesus wants us to understand that. So in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the very last chapter of that book, in the very last few verses of that chapter, he makes sure the Holy Spirit tells us to come three different times. Come, come, come. He says, let anyone who hears, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who wishes, come. The kingdom is inclusive. The N stands for the kingdom is not of this world. Not of this world. When Jesus stood before Pilate wanted to know if Jesus was the king of the Jews. He was concerned that his followers might be ready to have an uprising. And Jesus said, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, he was saying to Pilate, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm not after the throne in Jerusalem. I'm not after sitting on a throne anywhere on earth. I'm going to share with you two ways the kingdom of heaven is not of this world. And there are more ways than two, certainly, that we could think about, but just two this morning. Number one, it is everlasting. In Daniel chapter 2, we read that the king of Babylon, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And he dreams of this giant statue. And the head of the statue was made of gold. And the chest and arms were made of silver. And its belly and thighs were made of bronze. And its legs were made of iron. And its feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. And there was a rock that struck the statue. And this rock became a huge mountain that filled the earth. Now Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he didn't know what it meant. So he called his astrologers and his soothsayers and his enchanters. He called his wise men together. And he said, I want you to do two things. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And then I want you to interpret that dream for me. And they said, well, listen, king, you tell us what you dreamed and we'll interpret it. And he said, no, you're not going to fool me. You need to tell me what I dreamed and then you need to interpret what I dream. And I'm going to give you an incentive. If you do not do it, I'm going to demolish your homes, and I'm going to cut you into little pieces. But even with that incentive, they could not tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. So they're getting ready to be put to death. Daniel goes before the man who's going to put him to death and says, stop. I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to tell him what he dreamed. I'm going to interpret it for him. So Daniel goes to the king, and he interprets the dream. He says, you saw the statue that had a head of gold. That represents your kingdom. You saw the statue, the chest and arms of silver. That represents the kingdom that's coming after your kingdom. It is going to be inferior to your kingdom. And then the statue you saw had a belly and thighs of bronze. That represents the third kingdom after yours. And it's going to go throughout the whole world. And then the fourth kingdom was a kingdom that had legs of iron and feet of clay and iron. That kingdom is a powerful kingdom. It's the fourth kingdom after your kingdom. It's a strong kingdom. It will smash everything. Now, here's the thing about that interpretation. That was amazing. Amazing that Daniel knew the dream. Amazing that he was able to interpret it. It literally describes the kingdoms that are going to come after Babylon. What he predicts what he predicts will happen over the next 1,800 years. Daniel interpreted this dream and these events and what kingdom was going to follow Babylon and the next and the next and the next hundreds of years before it ever happened. Now, the first kingdom would be the Medes and the Persians. They were certainly inferior to Babylon in every way. The second kingdom, the next kingdom, would be the kingdom of Greece. And that's Alexander the Great. And he goes from the west to the east, and he conquers most of the known world. And then the next kingdom is Rome. And Rome was a powerful kingdom, more powerful than any kingdom before them. It crushed the other kingdoms of earth. It was, and it still is, the longest-lasting kingdom ever on the face of the earth. It lasted for 1,480 years. And then Daniel says, this rock, it represents a kingdom that God is going to set up, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will crush the feet of Rome, and it'll be scattered like ashes. Now, what this is a prophecy of Rome and the church. Rome would try to destroy the church, would try to destroy the kingdom of God. Rome persecuted the church. They tried to stifle, they tried to stop the growth of the church, but it could not. Rome fell 1,544 years ago, but the kingdom of God is still going strong. It is still growing, and it will last forever because it is simply not of this world. Luke chapter 2, Gabriel, the angel, announces the birth of Christ to Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever." Notice this, his kingdom will never end. The kingdom of God is not like the world. It's a never-ending kingdom. It's everlasting. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is this. The citizens of the kingdom are not of this world. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. The night before Jesus died, He prayed for his disciples in the upper room. And in John chapter 17, verse 14, we read, he said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Notice this, "for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." And then verse 16, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Twice, Jesus makes a point to tell us that his disciples, that those in the kingdom are not of this world. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, obviously, these people, they walk and they work and they live in this world. So what is he saying by this? What he's saying is they are in the world. They live in the world, but they are not of the world. You see, these disciples had been born in this world, but they were also born into the kingdom of God. When in faith, they repented and were baptized into Christ. John chapter 3, Jesus said in the beginning of verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, how can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." When we are baptized into Christ, baptized in water, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we enter into the kingdom of God, the church of God. And as the citizens of the kingdom, as members of the church, we are in the world. We live in this world, but we are not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have treasures not of this world. Luke 12:23 says our treasures are stored in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy. No one can steal. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us our riches are not material but eternal, and they are kept in heaven for us. We have a power not of this world. I love Psalm 20, verse 7. The psalmist says, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord." 1 John 4:4 says, "The one who is in us, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world." And Ephesians chapter 3:20 reminds us that God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We have peace that is not of this world. In any situation, we can have peace that is given to us from the King of Peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid." And Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:7 that we have a peace that transcends all understanding. We have a home not of this world. Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that we are strangers in this world. We just wander in this world, and we're longing for a heavenly home. And Jesus said, and it's recorded in John chapter 14, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And he will come back and take us to a place. In his Father's house are many rooms. And we have a purpose, not of this world. You know, for many people, their purpose is simply this: eat, drink, and live, for tomorrow you die. But we have a special purpose as God's people, as citizens in his kingdom. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and when he taught them to pray, he said, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's our purpose. Our purpose is to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. Romans 12:2, we read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We are not conformed to the world. We are to be transformed, seeking to do God's will. That is our purpose in this world, doing God's will. So K in kingdom stands for kingdom first. I in kingdom stands for inclusive. Everyone is welcome. And N stands for not of this world. Now next week we're going to look at the other letters, G, D, O, and M. And hey, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to think what we might be talking about when we talk about those letters. What G might stand for, and D and O and M. And it might be different than what I think. But listen, I'd like you to email me your thoughts, what you think it might mean. My email is bob@cocep.org. Not .com, .org. And COCEP stands for Church of Christ East Palestine. So bob@cocep.org. On your bulletin, I think it says info@cocep.org. That's the office. Just put Bob instead of info and it will come to me. Tell me what you think these other letters might mean. We'll see how close you come to what I'm going to share with you next week. And maybe I'll share a few of those with you next week. If you're here this morning, you're a member, you're a citizen of God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and he has called you to live differently. You are blessed because you are a member, you are a citizen of his kingdom. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on so much. The Bible says you can become a member of his kingdom, a citizen of his kingdom, simply by being born again, born of water and spirit. In faith, you believe in Christ, and you're baptized into him to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins. So we're not going to have an invitation hymn, but if you need to make that decision, if you're listening online, give me a call. If you're here this morning, talk to me after the service, because there's no more important decision you'll ever make in your life than to be part of the kingdom of God. We're going to close. We'll ask the balcony folks to leave first, if you would, and then the ushers will let you out down here. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings, for the time to be here this morning, and to realize we're part of something that's great, something that's big, something that's forever. Thank you, Father, for being a king who loves us so much that you'd give your life that we might have life. Help us, Father, as citizens of your kingdom, to do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.